Can you hear me? Test, test. Oh, there I am. All right. How's everybody doing tonight? Doing good? All right. Good evening. Well, thank you very much for coming out tonight. I know there's a lot of things going on in our world right now, but it's always good to take a moment in the middle of our weeks to set our eyes on the Lord and to think about His Word and to come together as brethren. So I'm glad that we can do that tonight. Before we begin, I'll go ahead and lead us in a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the time that we get to spend together this evening. Lord, as we begin to worship your word, to study the book of Galatians, we pray that you be with us, be with our hearts. We pray that we are receptive to the words that are recorded for us. We pray that we focus on your word, Lord, throughout this study, throughout this quarter, and that we learn to love one another and learn how faith works through love, Lord. Please be with us now as we study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I know that we're in the midst, obviously, of an election, and so everything in our lives right now is in American politics, and so we're going to go ahead and just take a break from that and jump into American politics. All right. up there is Patrick Henry. Who can tell me what Patrick Henry's most famous quote was? Give me liberty or give me death. He delivered that quote in a speech to the Second Virginia Convention on March 23rd, 1775. His words successfully swung the balance in convincing that convention to pass a resolution delivering Virginian troops for the Revolutionary War, which ended up helping us win the Revolutionary War. His words moved that convention because they all knew the importance of liberty, because they were under an impressive law of tyranny. And liberty, or freedom from the bondage of that law, was necessary. The Epistle of Galatians has been called the Charter of Christian Liberty. It puts a stake in the ground and declares that Christianity is not just another sect of Judaism, not just an off-branch of traditional Judaism, but it is the fulfillment of the law. The Epistle of Galatians places an emphasis on what it means to live by the spirit of the law and not just the letter of the law. And it places an emphasis on what our lives should look like after being liberated from the bondage of sin. And this quarter, I'm really excited to study that with y'all. So tonight, what I'd like to do is go over what the goals of this class are. And we have a few goals of what we want to accomplish in this study. And obviously, there's a lot of different ways that you can study a book of the Bible. You can go through themes, verse by verse. And so we'll go ahead and talk about what we want to get out of our study this quarter. We're going to discuss how we're approaching the study, and we're going to briefly cover tonight the context of Galatians and what major themes are throughout this book. So, tonight, the goal of the class, obviously there are many, but one of the things, first off, is to know the letter better. Galatians is one of those books of the Bible that gets referenced all the time. It's six chapters. It's really easy to bounce in and out of it without spending much time with it. However, with my preparation for this class, really digging into it, it is very interesting to see how it is tied with the New Testament. You can't read the book of Galatians without it referencing Acts. Like, you have to go back to Acts, and you have to go back to the Gospels, obviously. And it is so interwound with that. So the more that we know Galatians, the better we know our Bible, and the better off we are. We want to talk about how faith works through love. Obviously, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we really see the fulfillment of that. Like, what does that actually mean? What's the end result of that in this book? We want to be able to defend the New Testament. It's funny, going through the book of Galatians, it wasn't until I really sat down and started going through it that I really came to realize that the first half of the book is really Paul defending himself as an apostle, which on the surface, it's like, okay, I get it. You're making your point that you're the apostle, that you're an apostle. But why is that important? Essentially, Paul wrote half the New Testament. And if you start to question his credibility, then you start to pick apart the New Testament and its reliability. And you start to pit the apostles' words versus Paul's words. And so we'll go into why Paul's writing is important in this class. And we want to obviously improve our Christian walks. This is very valuable. The things that we can learn from the book of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit in and of itself is what we should be producing as Christians, what the end result of our faith should be. And so all of that, I think, will help us with our walks. And it's my hope that I'll be able to help y'all with that. So how we're going to be approaching this study? We're going to be approaching it as a letter. I know accommodatively we use the term book of the Bible. It is actually a letter written to a specific people at a specific time in history. And so it's really easy to get that lost, to just look at it just sitting here in 2020 America, but we have to keep in mind that this was written to somebody for a reason. We're going to read every word in this letter. And so the way that we are approaching it is going to be by like a verse-by-verse basis. And we are going to be going through chunks, but I really want to pick this apart. And I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard Bible, in case you're wondering. And I'm not someone who gives out handouts, so do not expect that. And maybe PowerPoint? Took a little bit longer than I expected to do this, so I'm not committing to it, and I reserve my right to do PowerPoint at will whenever I want to. And I would ask, please ask questions and make comments. I really do appreciate that, and I get a lot out of it, and I know y'all get a lot out of it when you hear each other's comments. And being up here, especially being in the auditorium, I know last quarter with Brad, Hannah and I sat on the back row with our boys, and sometimes it was a little bit difficult to hear other people, and I always appreciated it when Brad summarized the question. And so I understand, like, in smaller settings, it's easier to hear other people's comments, but to the best of my ability, I'll try to accurately sum up your point that you make. And if I do a bad job of that, sorry in advance. And it's also for the people watching online, I'm going to try to do that. And I had thought about having, do like a radio station thing. It's like, all right, for those people streaming online, if you want to call in, all right, caller number one, what is your name? What's your question? But that was fraught with peril, and I was not going to mess with that. Yeah. Well, I told Brad last time that there was, at the beginning of his class, me and Hannah were staying at home, and there was a couple of times I thought about texting him some questions, and I thought about texting him, be like, no, you're doing a terrible job. You're messing everything up. But and he would do the same thing to me, so I'm not going to put myself through that. All right, so context of Galatians. Basically, we're going to cover the context of like the surrounding dates and times and area where this was written, but we're not going to be dogmatic with the details and dates. I've read notes and commentaries and several other classes on this subject, but I'm not a historian. But to the best of my knowledge and the knowledge of people smarter than me, everything regarding the context of this that I'm about to share is true. But that's not something that I really want to put a lot of focus on in this class. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on those things. I just want to be able to set like a framework for us to really put this into practice with. And before we go into the actual reading of the book, I want us to look at the themes before reading the book, or before reading the letter. I catch myself saying that. It is a letter. We want to study this letter with the perspective of the issues facing the churches of Galatia and what Paul thought was important to communicate to them. And I don't have any groundbreaking or controversial takes on anything, but I want us to be able to look at the letter of Galatians with fresh eyes. And I know that I just made that up now. That's the first time you've heard that. All right. So, Galatians. Obviously, I'll say it again. It was a letter written to a specific group at a specific time for a specific reason. And the message was preserved for us to learn, though. So there are things that we want to be able to get out of that. So basically, before we jump into the letter, we're going to be going over the who, where, when, what, and why of the letter. And then after that, we'll go over the themes. And then if I timed that out right, then that will be our class. And if I didn't, then we're going to go into the into chapter one. All right, so who? Basically, the who of this is the author is Paul. And You don't really have to look too hard to find a biblical scholar who wants to say, actually, I don't think that book of the Bible was written by who you say it was. And it seems like there's always people fighting about who wrote a book of the Bible. But Galatians seems to be one of those exceptions where it's widely accepted, yes, obviously, Paul wrote this. The evidence for that is just like apparent. Paul addresses himself straight away in the opening of the letter, and the entire first half of the book is about him personally, and the tone and the wording of the letter is consistent with the rest of Paul's writing. So I know I get to throw out the name Paul a lot, and we hear the word, the name Paul a lot in church, but what I wanted to do for just a second is kind of everyone get on the same page about who Paul is. And I know that a lot of us have been in the church for a long time, and we know about Paul, we know who Paul is, but I want us just to have just a moment where we kind of like refresh ourselves on who Paul is, because the book, or the letter of Galatians is Paul's response to an issue. And a lot of his response is addressing issues that his opponents are leveling against him personally. And so it's really good to have his background fresh in our minds. So let's go over Paul. So Paul, obviously, he's written 13 of the 27 books of the Bible. There are 13 epistles attributed to Paul in the New Testament: Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And then I was raised to say, and maybe Hebrews? yeah. I say raised to say because in my church back home in Arizona, you may have been to churches like this where, I think it was on Sunday nights, they had all the little kids like sit up on the front pew, and they would have somebody like ask questions and like hold microphones, and it's like how many books did Paul write? 13. Can you name them? Or they have us like name memory verses and stuff like that. And so that's why I say, I always got bonus points for saying, and maybe Hebrews? Anyways, all right, so Paul was born in Tarsus around 5 to 0 BC. This little anecdote, that's about when Jesus was born. So he would have been about Jesus's age growing up. And so Tarsus, that was a large city in Cilicia, which would become a Roman province by the time Paul was an adult, and what is now modern Turkey. Paul died around 62 to 64 AD in Rome. He was born into a Jewish home that was likely Greek-speaking, and he was born a Roman citizen. His family trade was tent-making. And as I kind of dove into this, just one evening I just took a little dive down a rabbit hole of all the verses that involve tent making and Paul. And it is really interesting how the tent making really assisted him in his missionary journeys, staying with people and just kind of working with them. And just him making the point in 1 Corinthians 4:12, how he just knew how to work with his own hands. And so he was kind of that middle class person who just worked with his hands. I may have gotten a little bit ahead of myself with that. Hold on, I'll get to Gamaliel in just a moment. So basically, one point that I wanted to make that I didn't put up there, his letters that he writes are in common Greek rather than the notable literary Greek that scholars have written in. And basically, with Galatians, he wrote with his own hand. And in at the end of Galatians, he notes that he's writing in large letters. And some of the commentaries I've read just noted he makes that point as opposed to neat little letters that would have been written by a scribe or someone who was highly educated who just practiced line after line on their scrolls, that they got used to writing their Greek in really little neat lines. He just wrote it in big lines, big enough that basically he learned how to write well enough to communicate. And it wasn't like his profession. So anyways, all that leads us to think that Paul he did not come from a wealthy family, but he did have a well-rounded education because he could write. And Tarsus was a very cosmopolitan city, and his education would have been classical Greco-Roman style, and he would have spoken multiple languages, and all of that was probably apparent in his missionary journeys. He's going around to lots of different places, talking to a lot of different people, and so he would have been able to speak a lot of languages. So anyways, at some point, back to this point, under Gamaliel, at some point, he moved to Jerusalem, and he studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a leading authority in the Sanhedrin. And I know the Sanhedrin, that gets passed over a lot when we have our Bible studies. And I know for myself, I think about the Sanhedrin so little. Every once in a while, I'm just like, wait, is that one of those dice that has like 20 sides? But no, that's a dodecahedron. Who can tell me what a Sanhedrin is? The Sanhedrin was. Jewish Council, yes. Basically, it was a large assembly of rabbis, and it basically acted like a Supreme Court, hearing cases, handing down edicts, things like that. They were the main people in charge of the law. And if we think nowadays, like, who's in charge of the law? Well, it's like courts, and like that's who it was. And Gamaliel was a head person under there, so he was a big deal. And this was in Jerusalem, so like basically a head judge, like thing like in D.C., like that is a big person. And Paul, apparently, or I guess at the time Saul, went to move from Tarsus to Jerusalem and studied under Gamaliel, which was a big deal. And Paul was a zealous Pharisee. And who can tell me what a Pharisee is?
Believed in the resurrection.
Yeah. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Yeah. And Pharisee, I know that's a term that that we kind of use nowadays as a kind of like a slander. It's like, oh, what a Pharisee. But back then, Pharisee was, they were an important person. They were scholarly and wise. They were keepers and studiers of the law. And they were seen as a source of knowledge and wisdom to many Jews in those days. And basically, in a culture that revered age and experience, Saul rose to some level of importance at a very young age. He says that in Galatians 1:14, that he was passing many of his contemporaries. And so he was very zealous. He was on fire for the Mosaic Law. And incidentally, that led him to being at the stoning of Stephen. He said that he kept the coats. He held the coats for the people that were stoning Stephen. And if you've been in any of Brent's classes, he likes to show the classics. So I'm doing one of those as well. I believe he may have presented this in one of his classes. This is a Rembrandt. And the guy in the very back there is supposed to be Saul, holding the coats of the people who were stoning Stephen. And this is an off-putting image, obviously. It's hard to really wrap your head around and understand the savagery behind this. But we had to kind of just take a step back from our really sanitary, like, 2020 world and put ourselves in the shoes of Jews back then to really, like, understand Paul's mindset, his zeal. What would drive him to be completely on board with stoning of someone who was trying to share the gospel? Show of hands, who has seen that movie, play, Fiddler on the Roof? I say asterisk me because when I was young, we had it on VHS, and it was so long, it was two VHSs, and I never made it to the second one. I got very bored. But I saw that so many times, that opening number tradition. And obviously, if you remember that movie, I feel like that does a pretty good job, even though that movie, I think, was set in like 1905 or something like that. They go over like tradition and the Jewish culture. And everything back then, and even today, it is all about tradition. And that was something that was very important to them, very sacred to them, and that was their life. What tribe your ancestors were from, that mattered. And they had tradition about everything, how you dressed, what you wore, what you ate, when and how you worked, what your role was in the community, everything. And basically in comes Jesus, the fulfillment of the law, and all of a sudden what he has to say breaks your entire mindset. Basically everything that you're that you thought was very important and what you built your identity around, Jesus came and flipped on its head with the gospel, with the good news, with his sacrifice. And so when in come people like Stephen here, basically sharing the good news, that was not obviously seen by these Jews as good news. This was seen as something that was potentially very damaging to their way of life. And that's something that they obviously, at best, just irked them. At worst, wanted to commit murder and wanted to stamp that out before it spread and before their way of life became any more damaged. And so basically, that's what Paul started doing. He started hunting down hunting down Christians, although they weren't called Christians at that time. They were called followers of the way, the capital W way. And at that time, he became feared and infamous. And in comes a flashpoint of his life. And that is a pun intended, because we're going to go to Acts 9 and read verses 1 through 6. So you want to turn with me to Acts 9, verses 1 through 6. We'll read about Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus here. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." So you're familiar with the rest of the story. Paul was blinded. And the Lord said to a disciple in Damascus named Ananias that he must find Saul and lay his hands on him, and Saul would regain his sight. Ananias, just, I'm always astounded of his faith, because obviously he knew Saul by reputation. This is some guy who has the blessing of the Sanhedrin, a really powerful council in Jerusalem, to harm me and harm my family, throw us in jail or kill us. And Lord, you want me to go to this person? And I'm very in awe of his faith in the Lord. But Ananias obviously was rightly afraid to approach someone who has authority to harm him, but he did anyways. And Saul regained his sight and immediately began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He began proclaiming in the synagogues, changed his name to Paul, and essentially he went on to preach to the Gentiles. We'll get more into the timeline of post-conversion a few years after that in another study. So we'll dig a little bit deeper into that a part of this context in another class. But that's where I just wanted to leave that off. But just to recap, Paul was born a Jew, very zealous for the law, and it took the direct intervention of Jesus for his conversion. And I think it's very, verse in Acts 9, verses 15 through 16, a few verses down, if you're already there, it always, I want to say gives me goosebumps, but kind of, where it's written, "But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And I think that is very interesting, that the Lord knew, is like, all right, I'm going to put him into my service, and this person who is persecuting me, he is going to be our biggest advocate, but he is going to suffer. And I think that is very interesting. All right, so that's all that I really wanted to say about Paul. We'll talk a lot more about Paul throughout this class, but just setting our context, I feel like that's as far as we need to dig into that. So, all right, so let's go back to, all right, the who, the author is Paul. The where is kind of tied into the audience. The where and the when is kind of tied into the audience. Let me see here. All right, so in Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, Paul writes, and this is the very first words in this letter. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So I never really thought about this before, about who he was writing to. Obviously, he's writing to the churches of Galatia. I didn't think that was something that you needed to dig into. But as I was studying this, I discovered that the exact audience of this letter is hotly contested, that there are people that feel very strongly about who this is written to. And there's two primary views on the subject that I'm just going to cover briefly. You can really drill into it, and you can spend a lot of time talking about it, but it wouldn't really benefit our study of this. And I mean, if I had Sundays and Wednesdays and we had like 22 classes, then sure, I would do it. But we have 13 classes, so I'm not going to go into that. But I will give you just kind of like the brief overview of it and how it applies here. And so basically, there's two different schools of thought. Is the North Galatia theory and the South Galatia theory. So we'll go over that real quick. So basically, to understand those, the term Galatia is used in a double sense during this period when this was written. On one hand, it describes a more limited area in the north section of the province of Galatia, in which Gauls, a group of people, settled about 300 years prior to the writing of this letter. And so basically, they settled there, they lived there, and like ethnically, like they were like Galatians. And on the other hand, the term Galatia described the entire Roman province of Galatia and would have include the cities of Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium. So basically, the scholars are arguing here if Paul is referring to Galatia in the ethnic sense, which would be like the North Galatia theory, or like the Galatia as in like the entire area, the provincial sense, which would be the South Galatia theory. And basically, the like why that matters, like the only implications is that it just it has implications on when the letter was written. And I pulled up this Google image here, because I always find those old maps of the Bible lands to be a little like I'm just thinking, where is it today? And so I just looked up, where was it? And then I put a pin on it in Google Maps and then took a screenshot of it. So I learned better from Google Maps. Anyways, in case you wanted to drive there, that's where it is. But anyways, the implications that those theories have are about like when it was written. So at the earliest, the Southern Galatian theory supposes the letter was written as early as 48 AD, and the Northern Galatian theory supposes it was written as late as 57 AD. And what does that matter to us? Not that much, other than it kind of would place it in different places in his missionary journeys. But we know that this is after his first missionary journey, because it's referenced in the book. So we know that that's already happened. Anyways, just for your own better Bible study understanding, there you go. That's as far into that as I care to get into, because as I was researching it, I was just going bored, and I just moved on. So anyways, we're not going to get into that. All right, so here is, so the what is a written letter for public reading and circulation. Obviously, this is before Gutenberg. This is before the printing press. And how he got a message out to everyone is he wrote a letter for public reading at a local congregation, and that would get copied and given around to other congregations as well. And so obviously, if you made a copy for everyone, not everyone could read. And so it was important for everyone to hear these letters. So this was a letter that that Paul writes to the churches in Galatia about their specific issue, but that he wanted to have circulated around and for everyone to learn from. And that doesn't have a time expiration on it, and so that includes us today as well. And let's get into the why this letter was written, because I thought this was very interesting, and I learned a lot about why. And addressing the Judaizers and basically for instruction. But when I use the term Judaizers or Judaizing teachers, can anyone tell me kind of like what that refers to? Exactly. Yes, sir. Yeah. And so they, exactly, so, all right, let me, I can't just say exactly and the people online won't hear you. So the Judaizers, they, as Brother Graham said, they followed Paul around and they were basically teaching that you needed circumcision for salvation. They were not unbelievers. They didn't not believe in Christ and the resurrection, but they basically were making the point, in addition to salvation through baptism, you needed to adhere to the Mosaic law. And the reason that circumcision is always brought up with Judaizing teachers and how that's the big point is that that's kind of seen as the first step in a Gentile becoming a Jew was circumcision. Because if you weren't circumcised, then you're not following the other aspects of the law. But if you were, then it can be assumed that, all right, you're eating clean food and you're eating observing festival days and everything else. So that was kind of the linchpin. So when they talk about that entire issue, it's talking, when you talk about circumcision, you're talking about that entire issue. Basically, how we know about these, or what we know about these Judaizing teachers from the context here. And I discovered I have a little bit to go, so I'm going to speed up just a little bit. All right. From the context of Galatians, here's what we know about the Judaizing teachers, that there was apostasy involved, and when I say apostasy, basically separating from the truth of the gospel, and that occurred quickly. There was an attempt to bind the Mosaic law upon the converts, and obviously the Gentiles. They were contending that Paul's gospel was from man, and so basically, Paul was preaching the word of God. He was preaching Jesus, and that you needed faith in him and obedience to him for salvation. And they were trying to undermine his authority and saying, no, he got it all wrong. He's not like the 12 apostles, who obviously should agree with us. And so they were trying to undercut him by saying he just learned it incorrectly. They reverted to observing days, months, and years, so they were obeying the law of Moses still. They contended that Paul was preaching circumcision, and so they were lying about what Paul was actually preaching. And they tended to use their new liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, and we'll get into that more in chapter 5, verse 13. They tried to circumcise the Gentiles to avoid persecution themselves, which very interesting thing, and we'll get to that in just a moment, actually. They thought that circumcising the Gentiles was an accomplishment for themselves, that they thought that by having these Gentiles obey the law of Moses like they did, that would bring glory to themselves. And so there are many reasons why the Jews who converted to Christianity would feel motivated to impose aspects of the old law onto others. But there are two that I think we should keep in mind when reading this letter. And basically the two, it comes down to pride and self-preservation. So pride, can you imagine just being a Jew in those days and you're one of Yahweh's chosen one? And when you think about Gentiles, like basically Gentiles, they use the word sinner synonymously with Gentiles. So they just thought of them like, obviously, they're not one of God's children. And so you're a Jew back in this day, and you have this long history of God's chosen people, and you're going back generations to the very beginning. You can trace your lineage of everyone adhering to the word of God. But then you hear the gospel, you hear the good news, you believe it, you repent, you confess, you're baptized, and then all of a sudden you're on equal footing with a Gentile. And so the very people that you look down on are now your brethren. They are your brothers and sisters. And so it's understandable that human pride would come into play when you think that you know how to worship correctly. Like, I know how to worship Yahweh. And they did through the Mosaic Law. They absolutely did. But now they are they're on equal footing to someone who is worshiping the moon like 2 weeks ago. Or Zeus, or whoever it was, a Baal, or whatever they were doing back then. Basically, someone who came from a completely different lifestyle, they are on equal footing now. And so it's really easy to think that, okay, yes, they would want to say, no, let me shepherd you along. Let me show you what is the proper way to worship. And so that's one of the motivations, I believe, for the Judaizers. But also, and maybe an even more impactful reason, was because of the influence of Jewish zealots at the time. So around this time, there was like an underground movement of Jewish zealots who basically were doing the same thing that Paul was doing, which is persecuting the followers of the way. But they were specifically targeting Jews who were like fraternizing with Gentiles. They saw it as a degradation of their way of life, and they wanted to stamp that out as soon as they could. And if they caught Jews like sharing meals with Gentiles, and we'll get a lot into sharing meals because that's a big deal, and that, because obviously that kind of goes into clean and unclean animals and what was acceptable and stuff. Anyways, these zealots would hunt down these Jews and kill them. And so as an act of self-preservation, these Jewish believers, these Jewish Christians, they would want to circumcise their Gentile brethren to kind of show like, no, look, hey, this person, they're a proselyte, they're converting to Judaism. Don't harm me, don't harm my family. And so it's really easy to kind of pin the blame on the Judaizers as just really negative, selfish intentions. And while it is it's never a good thing to do, and regardless of the motives, preaching false teaching is never acceptable. It is interesting that it was a self-preservation technique to protect themselves and protect their families. But essentially, by accepting Jesus as their savior and rejecting the law of Moses, they're putting themselves in harm's way. And so it's easy for us to say in America, which is a Christian nation, to say like, they should stand up for their rights, what they believe in. And it's really easy to say in a room where you learn about all these things, at least when I did, learned them all on like a felt board where like Paul was just in a robe, and just it's very sanitary and it's very easy to remove yourself. But back then it was just very dirty and just a, as far as this goes, a very mean world. And so it's easy to put the blame on Judaizing teachers for being selfish, but I just wanted to put that out there that that there was many reasons why they would be preaching the law of Moses. All right, so for the few minutes that we have left, we're going to go into the themes. Obviously, Christian liberty. There are several themes that I'll just get up on the board or on the on the board here. So Christian liberty, the transformative power of the gospel, and focusing on the spirit of the law. And I think this is a very telling verse in Galatians. In Galatians 5:1, Paul writes, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." And we'll be getting a lot into this class on the old law versus Christianity, versus the liberty that we have in Christ. But throughout the letter, Paul illustrates the superiority of the gospel over the Mosaic law. And he goes as far as to say the old law was a curse. It was a yoke of burden. And that's very powerful language, obviously. And what Paul shows us again and again in this letter is the freedom that we have through Jesus, the freedom from the oppressive law of Moses, and the freedom that we have from the bondage of sin. And Paul is speaking to an audience who was raised to adhere to the letter of the law, but not to the spirit of the law. And it was back then you would just go through your ritual habits of Judaism, your sacrifices, observing feasts, eating the right food, wearing the right thing. And it was all about your actions, about adhering to the law. And what was completely lost on it, though, was loving your neighbor, was worshiping your God with all your heart. And basically in came Jesus, and he was a living example of how we should act. And he didn't lay down, he didn't write like a new law of exact replacement of the Mosaic law of, all right, on this day of the year, you have to do this. He basically, he taught in parables. He taught in stories. He taught in a way that that we could understand from example. And obviously, there are things that in Christianity that we need to do, being baptized, partaking of the Lord's Supper, coming together to worship with brethren. Obviously, that's very important. But what was missing in the old law, which is present today, which is really well outlined in Galatians, was living by the spirit of the law. And basically, when we start to focus on the spirit of the gospel, we see what kind of people we should be. And we should be Christians who are abundant in love. We should be abundant in joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If that sounds familiar, good. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll be going more into that, obviously, when we get to chapter 5. But during the study this quarter, we're going to do a deep dive into each verse. We're going to look at the intent behind those words that have been preserved for us. We're going to make applications along the way about how that applies to us today. And while we go through the study, I'd like us to tie what we learn back to the teachings of Jesus. Because obviously, everything that Paul talks about here, all of his points go back to the Gospels about the teaching of Jesus. And that's what all of our Bible studies, as much as we like to get into the epistles or anything else, everything always ties back to Jesus. And so we always have to keep that in our mind. All right. And that is what I wanted to go over with this evening. I'll go ahead and close us with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you now at the end of our Bible study. Lord, we pray that you be with us this quarter. We pray that you be with our hearts. Help us to be acceptive and receptive to the words that have been preserved for us, Lord. We pray that we live by the spirit of your word, that we love one another, Lord, that we accept your will and not our will be done, Lord. Please be with us as we go into this week, Lord. Please help us keep our minds on things above and not on things below. And please help us always keep in mind that before all else, that we are children of yours, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.